going to look and go back to John chapter 1 this morning. You see, the Gospel of John is like this multifaceted diamond that just casts so much light and revelation on who Jesus is. And I know that whether you've been a Christian for some time or whether you're exploring the faith, I believe that this is something that I'm encouraging you to do, is go through the Gospel with us, read it, even allow the Spirit of God to speak to you through the truth that it contains, and to bring you greater and greater revelation. So who's the author? Well, John, before he was the apostle, was the youngest of the disciples, and he was a Galilean fisherman. And along with his brother James, they were called to be followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. And they were, along with his brother James, was described as the sons of thunder. So whether they were quite fiery characters, I'm not sure. But he only wrote this gospel later on in life, probably about 80 or more years after Jesus had ascended to heaven. And he was quite secure because he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he says that five times. He describes the transfiguration along with the inner circle that he was part of, Peter and James. They went up the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He also was the one who leant his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. And he also describes himself as the one whom Jesus entrusted his mother to at the cross of Calvary. And so this gospel is amazing. It's something that is revealing more and more of who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he's real, that he's alive, and that he can change your life forever. And so I'm going to ask you now to look at the visual Bible synopsis. It's just going to help us see this first chapter, and then we'll go into expounding that. So bless you this morning.
John 1, English Standard Version. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
So the book opens with a two-part introduction. First, a poem that begins, "In the beginning was the Word," an obvious allusion to Genesis 1, when God created everything with his Word. Now, a person's words, they're distinct from that person, but they're also the embodiment of that person's mind and will. And so John says that God's Word was with God, that is distinct. And yet the Word was God, that is divine. And as we ponder this claim, we hear later in the poem that this divine Word became human in Jesus. Then John goes on to draw from the stories of Exodus, saying that Jesus was God's tabernacle in our midst. The glorious divine presence that hovered over the Ark of the Covenant became a human in Jesus. Which leads to his last claim, that the one true God of Israel consists of God the Father and the Son, who has become human to reveal the Father to us. Now, as we consider these mind-bending claims, we then start to hear a story about how John the Baptist first met Jesus and then led other people to meet him and become his disciples. And one by one, as people encounter Jesus, they say out loud who they think he is. And in this one chapter, Jesus is given seven titles. Now, these titles prepare us for John's love of sevens in designing the book, but altogether they also make a claim that this fully human Jesus from Nazareth is the Messianic King, he's the teacher of Israel, and he's the Son of God who will die for the sins of the world.
John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. You see, John is presenting Jesus as the eternal, the pre-existent, the incarnate Word, the unique one of a kind, the unique Word of God. He was in the beginning with God, the one of a kind Son of the Father who is himself God, the same God who created the universe. Jesus is the unique creator of all. It's through Jesus that the entire universe came into being. And Colossians 1:16 points to this. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And here's our first point. His identity is unique, one of a kind. This whole prologue of 18 verses introduces the uniqueness of Jesus, which we will touch on several times. The Word was with God indicates this interpersonal relationship with God. But then the Word was God affirms that the Word was also the same God who created the world in the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. That blows me away. Not only was Jesus at the creation, he was the agent of creation. And it was through him that creation came to be, and that he's eternal, pre-existent, and now incarnate Word. That leads us to our second point, the relationship in the Godhead. Here are the building blocks of the Trinity. The one true God consists of more than one person that relate to each other and have always existed. God's word's effective. God's word speaks and things come to pass, things come to be. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's tying John 1 up with Genesis 1. By God's spoken word, all things came to be. And the Father carried out the creative works through the Son. And John is revealing the word of Jesus as the truth of God, the person of Jesus as the truth of God, and the one who is the witness to the truth. When you stand in a courtroom, and I have been in a courtroom, but not in the dock, just in case you're wondering. But then you take the oath and you swear to say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. You better be like Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. Truth is a person, and it's Jesus. And you see, truth and light are so closely linked. And I want to say that from 1 John 1, light and truth go together. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. See, Jesus is the unique light of the world. In verse 4 of John 1, he in him was life, and that life was the light of all the people. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Light is a synonym for goodness and truth. Darkness, a synonym for evil and falsehood. And all the darkness in the world can't put out the light of the smallest flame, even a tiny little flickering candle. You see, light is stronger than darkness. Darkness cannot prevail against light. And Jesus is the unique transformer of lives. We see in verse 12 and 13, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is what it means to be born of the Spirit, born of, because God is Spirit, to be born again, to be born of God. You see, belief in Jesus brings about the biggest and the most significant transformation possible. As you receive Jesus into your life, God gives you into and brings you into his own family. You see, Jesus is the unique revelation of God. If you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was God. He took on humanity. This is the most amazing event of all history. The eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, the infinitely holy Son of God took on human nature and lived among humanity as one who is both God and man at the same time. In one person, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, he pitched his tent. He made his dwelling among us. He's alluding to God dwelling amongst the Israelites in the time of the tabernacle and the temple. Now, God takes up his residence in us as his people. And he's taken up his residence in the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. Wow. You see, God is fully revealed in the person of Jesus. Jesus was and is God. And a journalist, Anthony Burgess, said, Jesus Christ is the one and only. He remains, to say the least of it, unique. If God is like Jesus, God is worth believing in. And then verse 17 and 18, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Has made him known. Unique revelation of God. Everything in the Old Testament was pointing towards this, was revealing and leading up to God's supreme revelation in Jesus. That's why everything we read in the Old Testament needs to be understood in the light of Jesus. And see, when we come to this gospel, the Word was God. That simple statement, the Word was God, those three words are simple, but they are so weighty. So weighty. The Word was God. You see, John wants us to fall down as Thomas did. You see, Thomas didn't believe that Jesus had defeated death. He said, unless I put my finger in his hands, and unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe that he's been raised to life. I can't believe. And so when Jesus reveals himself to Thomas, he says, Thomas, come, put your finger in my palm, in my hand. In the marks, put your hand in my side. And Thomas refuses to. He says, falls on his face, and he says, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. A revelation of who Jesus is. You see, in this passage, John wants us to have that revelation of the divinity of Jesus, that he is both my Lord and my God, that I'm in the presence of the divine, I'm in the presence of God. You see, what you know and believe about God and who you understand him to be will completely determine how you relate to him. You see, Jesus is not our pally pal. He's not our homeboy or somebody that we can just chummy up to. He is God. He is God. John describes him in the book of Revelation in chapter 19. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. He is called the Word of God, back to John 1. There's fire in his eyes and a sword in his mouth to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the wine of the wrath. He will tread the wine press of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe, dipped in blood, and on his thigh, he has written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is not a meek and mild, gentle Jesus. This is the one who's a warrior lamb and also the lion of the tribe of Judah. They're both the lamb and the lion. You see, your view of him will determine your outcome of your life and where you'll end and where you'll spend all eternity. Which takes us to our third point. You see, Jesus' relationship to the world. And this is where we see in that first chapter where John the Baptist is pointing to Jesus. He becomes less so that Jesus could become greater. And he points to him and he says, the next day in verse 29 through to verse 34, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for the purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." This whole chapter is pointing to Jesus, the Son of God. That's John the Baptist's task, like us, all of us, to point away from ourselves and to the one and only Jesus, the unique Word of God, the Creator of all, the light of the world, the transformer of lives, and the revealer of God. You see, John's gospel is all about establishing Jesus as the Son of God, the fully human one, the one who's Jesus of Nazareth, the Messianic King and Teacher, the Son of God, who will die for the sins of the world. So we've seen, firstly, his unique identity. We've seen his interpersonal relationship in the Godhead. And we've seen, thirdly, his relationship with the world. As John the Baptist declares, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, Jesus, by his sacrifice, he's fulfilling the symbolism of the Passover lamb and the other Old Testament sacrifices. When you think of Abraham, Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. And so he ascended the mountain. Isaac turns to him and said, "Where's the sacrifice?" And prophetically speaking, Abraham says, "God himself will provide the lamb." As a forerunner pointing to Jesus. So we have one man and then the ram in the thicket, God's providing the lamb. One lamb for one man. And then in the next example, we see in the book of Exodus, when the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt and in bondage, and there was the plagues, and at the last plague, there was going to be the death of the firstborn. And to spare them and to pass over of the angel of death, they had to sacrifice a lamb and put the lamb's blood on the doorposts so that they could be spared, that as a household, as a whole family. So we have one lamb for one man. Then we have one lamb for one household. And then in Leviticus, we see that there was a guilt offering, which was a lamb that had to be sacrificed annually for the sins of the people, of the nation. So one lamb for the nation. And now we see through Jesus, one lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, one lamb for the world. Not just one, he is one lamb for one man, for you and for me. He is one lamb for your family. If your family doesn't yet know the Lord, his blood is sufficient to reach in and for your whole household to come to faith and be saved. And even you, if you're watching this morning and you're not yet saved, his blood is sufficient to save you. And even reach this nation and bring an awakening into the purposes of God and who God is. And then for the sins of this world. You see, Jesus takes away the sin of the world through his substitutionary death and appeasement of the divine wrath by the way of atonement for sin. It's quite a sentence, but basically what it's saying is he's taken our place. He's died our death. He's paid our debt if we put our trust in him. He's opened the way through his body on the cross. And we need to recognize our sinful state and our need for a savior. You see, we are more sinful than we dare or even care to imagine. But God is more loving than we would or could scarcely believe. His kindness leads us to repentance. He's not wanting any to perish, but all to come to a knowledge of him. He loves you. God so loves you that he gave his one and only son. And we will stand before God, before the judgment seat of Christ. And what will we present on that day? What answer will we give? The only thing admissible in that courtroom of heaven is to say, I've trusted in the Lamb of God who takes away my sin, who's taken away my sin. I've put my trust in that blood to cleanse me and forgive me of all unrighteousness. You see, John states at the end of his gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, the reason for this gospel. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's great news. That's wonderful news. So let's pray this morning. Let's really just lift up our hearts before heaven. God, I acknowledge this morning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Speaking of you, Jesus. You're the Word of life. You're the way, the truth, and the life. And I thank you that you are very God. You're the Son of God. And this morning I pray that revelation would break in on us, crash in on us, like a beam of light hitting that diamond and just bringing great illumination, great revelation. And I ask that even now, if people haven't acknowledged the greatness of who you are, and maybe there's some familiarity that's crept in, let us fall down like Thomas did and say, my Lord and my God, I acknowledge you, Jesus, my Lord and my God. And if you've never done that, I pray even this morning, you would say, God, I acknowledge your greatness. I acknowledge in sending your son, Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. I acknowledge I need forgiving. I acknowledge my sin. And I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Because you've promised if I confess my sin, if I repent of my sin, if I turn from my sin and I turn to you, you will forgive me and you will cleanse me of not some, but all unrighteousness. And I ask you to do that in my life today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, if you prayed that, I know on our website we've got both Ken's number and my number. We'd love to hear you. I'm Russell. God bless you. I know that we've got some announcements to wrap up with and a song that some of our guys have written and recorded. So it's been, a good morning together. We're going to continue through John. I encourage you to read this gospel with fresh eyes, and that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know him better and you would love him more. Amen.